The portion that we have this morning in the Epistle to the Ephesians is the second chapter and verses 8, 9, and 10. It's a group there. They belong to each other. 8, 9, and 10. Chapter 2 in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hitherto, if you remember, what has been established here is that great theme in this epistle of what it means to be in Christ. When a person realizes what it means to be in Christ, all the advantages and all the blessings that are in him are ours. The benefits are established by our regeneration, by being born again. If I can give you that illustration that I use, I know I've used it two or three times, but I think it helps to have this in mind. The gardener puts a seed in the ground. In that seed is life, the ground is ourselves. It is an act of the gardener's decision. He puts the seed in the ground. Life will show. Immediately that seed is put there, our position is now that we are in Christ. Then life will begin to manifest itself. In an ordinary garden or a plant, there will be that tiny little green shoot that appears, and then the stem, and then the bud, and then the flower, and the fruit. That would be the picture. But the flower wouldn't be there, but for the bud would not be there, but for the stem would not be there, but for the shoot would not be there, but for the seed. The flower would not be there, but for the seed. All comes because the seed is there. Now, what is regeneration? It is that sovereign act of God that plants not in the faculties of the soul, but in the disposition of the soul, the rudder, the cogwheel, the disposition of the soul, the principle of life, the seed of life. That then will begin to influence the faculties of the soul, the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. And as progress goes on, before long, we'll see evidences of life. There will be repentance. There will be faith. There will be conversion. There will be godliness. And ultimately, the redemption body. But it all depends upon, why have I all this? Because life was planted in my soul. And that's a sovereign act of God. Now then, I want us to bear that in mind, particularly now as we're going to use the word quickened, and we're looking at the great battle between whose work is it, God's work or my work. There are many descriptions of a Christian that are presented to us nowadays. I couldn't possibly think of them all, but I've just jotted one or two down here. And some people say, I am a Christian because I've been brought up in a Christian country. Well, at best, it is meaningless. At worst, it is just awful, I suppose. It is meaningless in that it means that you have, en masse, we are Christian because we're in a Christian country. It has no meaning. There is no personal encounter, and there is no such thing as a mass collection in that sense. It leaves out the grace of God. It puts it really on the onus of which country you're in. Then some would say a Christian is a person that considers himself as good as any chapel goer. And says, well, I'm as good as anybody who goes to chapel. I do my best, I try, I do that, this, that, and the other. And we know all the arguments, I'm honest, I don't deceive, and so on. And they're mixing up Christianity with a moral standard of their own making, or maybe somebody else's making. But they leave out the grace of God. God to them is passive. He's just there for them to come to as they choose. They leave out God. They are the center of it all. Or a person might say, I am a Christian because I have faithfully attended a place of worship all the days of my life. And as far as I know, I've always been a Christian. And I've been to Sunday school and to the youth meetings and prayer meeting and so on and so on. I am a Christian. Who dare say that I'm not? Because look at all those people who don't go, and I'm amongst a few who do go. That still leaves God as a passive being far away and leaves out the grace of God. But this morning we're going to go further than that, but I'm leaving it just there now because it'll come in its time as we come to it. We're having a view of the Christian faith here, which is from a Godward view. We've been looking in chapter 1 at the overall counsel of God and of the determination of God and of the plans in eternity and how he manifests his glory in the work of redemption, and that one day there will be a grand display of all the trophies of grace, and if we are the Lord's people, we will be amongst those trophies, that we will be on display as those who are benefited from the glory of God in the work, his exceeding riches towards us in Christ Jesus, or the work of salvation. Remember verse 7 last week, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do is to look at those three verses, and I have headings for each one, and they are very simple. His grace, the grace of God. His work, the work of God. His creation, the creation of God. And that will give us, really, looking at these verses, really are a statement of what a Christian is. There can be many ideas of what a Christian may be, and we can fill our minds and our churches with many false notions, with counterfeits, conversions. People say, ah, look, it works. See how many converts we have. Well, have they? See, are they converts in that biblical sense? It is easy to say, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am a Christian. What do you believe? That is essential. Many people say that they believe and have some kind of acknowledgement of a God and of a Savior. Now, his grace, the Christian faith and the work of grace in us is a result of the grace of God. Now, I'll stay on these words, just a little on each one as I go. Verse 8, by grace are you saved. Now, that's our statement. By grace are you saved? So how am I saved? By grace. Well, probably a vast number of people would say amen to that until they begin to realize its implications. Of course we are saved by grace. The Bible says so. But they haven't realized fully, maybe, what the full implications of that may be. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor or undeserved favor. That there is nothing in myself that deserves it. It is totally of God's favor, of God's grace. That is basic to the understanding of salvation. By grace are you saved. Grace springs from God himself. Now that's our first word. Now then, to whom is this grace applied? Now we look at ourselves and our condition and the verses that we are familiar with in this particular chapter. We see the ability of God, the grace of God, but we have to understand the total inability of man. It is because we have not, people will easily say, oh, I'm a sinner because I feel vaguely guilty about various things. But that is not an adequate explanation. I need to know more about what a sinner is. So in these verses, if you remember, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened doesn't really belong there, although it certainly is helpful. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, describes our lives. Then deeper, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan held us. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the result of this, we were disobedient people. among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, everybody. In the lust of our flesh, what did we fulfill? The desires of the flesh and of the mind. What would we deserve and what will we get? And where by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Totally incapable of salvation. A nice person or a nasty person. A clever person or a dull person. A very religious person or an irreligious person. As far as they are concerned, as far as we are concerned, we are incapable. Can a dead man raise himself? Well, we know he can't. He cannot raise himself. Can he move a hand? We know he cannot move a hand. Well, can he move a finger then? Maybe a finger. We know he cannot move a finger. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is no inner light. There is nothing. We are totally incapable. So any theology, and it abounds, that says it depends on me to give my heart, to make a decision, to make a commitment, is deceptive because we are totally incapable. God is able. By grace are you saved. Now let's look at this grace in action in verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even, now we come back to our inability, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. So we come now to what I mentioned at the beginning. That is the work of grace. That is the initiating of it. The work of grace. So how does he make a totally incapable person who is not able to give a glance towards God? How can he make him alive? It is an act of grace. God plants in him the principle of life. He quickens him. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. It is an act of grace to a totally incapable people and an undeserving people. Whoever we may be, we do not qualify for grace. We cannot win grace. We cannot find grace. We cannot do any of these things on our own. It is an independent, sovereign act of God that touches the disposition, the innermost depth of my soul. By grace are you saved. I've explained to you how this grace is in action. It reaches the very depths of my soul. Well, what is my soul? I know my soul is not a phantom wandering between my mind and my heart and having a little cruise around my body. What is my soul? My soul is me. I think it is my soul thinking. I feel it is my soul feeling. I decide it is my soul willing. I remember it is a memory in my soul. I have a conscience. It is my soul concerned about a thing. A living thing in this body and very much belonging to it whilst I'm here on earth, but recognizing that I have to leave it. It is my existence. It is me. It is my soul. And as we are listening now, it is our souls communicating with one another. Yes, we're in our body and we could hit one another or strike one another or help one another or shake hands with one another. Yes, my body can do that, but there is something in us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul, then in my soul, there is that very essence of my soul, which is its disposition. And it is there, in the unconscious or the subconscious, God plants the principle of life. It is an act of grace. Now we have to get that far. By grace are you saved. Now do you remember this phrase? I am what I am by the grace of God. So the Christian faith that we are talking about is one that is God-centered. He is a great initiator of it all. His grace. Now then, secondly, his work We recognize that salvation is an act of grace, his work. If it is his work, and if it is his grace, it excludes boasting. If I was able to say, you know, my friend, I've been thinking for a long time, and I've been deciding that there is a God, and I think amongst the great leaders of the past, I see a person called Jesus Christ, and I have come to the conclusion that he's a very good person, and probably he is the Son of God. I have discovered this for myself, and I've done very, very well. And I come to a place where I trust him with my soul. I have done excellently, and I found other people saying, whatever description you have, it is boasting. Anything that is myself saying, it excludes boasting here. Not of works. Let any man should boast. So that when we appear before the Majesty on High in the day of judgment, there will be nothing that we are able to say, well, I can boast of this. I decided to come to you, Lord. I committed my life to you. I can boast of that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And let me give you an example of Paul using very extreme language in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, regarding himself. But what things were gained to me, and that's how it is in our lives. We think many things are pretty good. But what things were gained to me, things I thought a lot of, they became a nuisance. Those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. And he's saying this. He said, I could say a great deal. As Pharisee, and I was a pretty well-known Pharisee. Indeed, I was a very special Pharisee. I came from the right part of the country. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of that very, very particular group. I knew the law. And I kept all the observances and ceremonials of the Pharisee. I was all that. And he says, when I considered how I built up my religion, what do I count it now? It was a nuisance because it made me proud. Dung. It was lost to me. And the only thing that I can see important in my life is a knowledge of the excellence of Jesus Christ, and to be found in him. Not be finding him, but to be found in him. To be his work. Now the big battle in my soul, your soul, all our souls is, whose work? Am I my work? Or am I his work? Do you remember this of the Pharisees, where they said, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. What was the Pharisees' problem? Paul had it. The Pharisees' problem was not so much the outline of his religion, of what he'd been brought up to do. It was not that. The problem that his religion was to him was that it was a religion of works. I do. I fast, I give, I endeavor, my efforts. And the biggest shock for the Pharisee is this, and he puts up a fierce battle, you cannot take that dignity away from me. I will insist that when it comes to that thin line of faith, I will insist that I will make my contribution. That, Lord, I agree you did a great deal. I agree that you're powerful. I agree with all that. But I insist that there is something that I can do. We're tenacious regarding it. We'll cling on to it, rather than see that this is all by the grace of God. If we allow works to intrude, what does it do? It excludes grace. I give a simple illustration like this. That if you decided to give your child, although your child didn't deserve it, a present worth, let's say £1,000. And he knows you can afford it. And he knows it is a, he knows it is a gift from you. He said, but I insist on saying that you give it because I say please. I insist. What's he doing? Well, I wouldn't have had it unless I'd said please. It's a work. So subtle and so clever is our ingenuity in thinking of our contribution and our efforts and our work. We've only got to consider verses 1 to 3. Dead in trespasses and sins, the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, in the grip of the prince of the power of the air. Not only in our outrageous tantrums and tempers, but in our irritability and in the wanderings and the fantasies of our mind. In everything that we are the children of wrath. Here it comes. But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love, when we were yet in our sins, he quickens us. He plants that principle of life. And there is nothing that we can say other than that. That is his work. Now let's look at the continuation of that verse. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now there's a great deal of debate about this verse. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there is a great deal of debates. And here's the argument. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. Well, nothing wrong with that. Or it could be through faith, and that not of yourselves. Or read it fuller. For by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Certainly true. Or we could say, for by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What does that refer to? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? And some go very powerfully on the one, it is the grace of God. Others, it is the faith. Well, really, does it matter? Are not both in any case? In any case. But I'll tell you why that argument comes in a moment, or mainly anyway. The truth is there. We can say, well, what is grace? Well, it is a gift of God. And it's not of myself. And what is faith? There would be no faith in me unless the principle of life had been planted there. So whom do I thank for that faith? It's God. Peter says, we have obtained like precious faith. So faith is a gift as well. So it doesn't really matter. You can emphasize one more than another. But we have to, in the end, we have to give the authorship and the initiator of both to be God himself. God's grace and his gift in that. And faith also. But why do some people make it a matter of debate? Well, I'll tell you why. And it is a very tempting one. I'm not attracted to it, but I know it is a tempting one. For by grace are you saved. Oh, we agree with that. Many would say that. Through faith. There's me. Then go back to God. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're quite willing to give him the grace bit, but not the faith bit. That's my contribution, Lord. That's mine. You see how subtle it is. Then faith becomes a work. And so that should not happen, the apostle follows into the next verse, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not even there. Now, I'm not denying, of course, that when this faith is activated in our souls, that we are very involved. Of course we are. And it becomes very much our human experience. And when we have this alive within us, it becomes my faith. That is true. But after having said, this is my faith in Jesus Christ, I have to give the glory to God. I would not have it but for the grace of God. Can you see how easy it is in that area to bring in a work and make faith itself a work? Not of works, lest any man should boast. In any case, faith is not the cause of our salvation. Faith is a channel. Faith never saves. It is Christ who saves. Faith is a channel, and that in itself is because of the mercy of God. His work, the work of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now then, I'll just bring this thought in here. His work. An error that is easily said, and I do not mean it unkindly, because we can all say it, but we probably have said it in the right spirit. We say, well, I made a decision for Jesus, X, Y, Z, whenever it was. Or I made my commitments. It does show an appalling lack of understanding. Yes, there was a time. There was a time where my soul reached out to him. And because of that implanted life, it yearned for him. It could not be satisfied with other than himself. The mind was alive towards God. The heart was yearning. The will was agog to decide. Yes, that was there. But how should I put it? By the grace of God, he stirred in my soul. And I was brought to a place of grace and of believing, or whatever word you use. It is so easy to leave him out and bring us in a very big way. A Christian is a new creation, and God makes Christians. We are created in Christ Jesus. He creates us for his glory. Then lastly and briefly, his creation, the creation of God. Christianity is entirely the result of the activity of God. Knowing that, if we believe that this morning, that we are recipients of his grace, we are the result of his work, and that we are his creation. If we believe and know that this morning, then our assurance of salvation is beyond the telling. No wonder Paul goes into such ecstasies in Romans 8. There is nothing. Nothing on earth or in hell, nothing in the void, nothing in the universe. There is nothing, no power, no ability that is able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we are in Christ, immovable. We cannot be moved. We cannot even decide to opt out. We are eternally there, and it has been established by our rebirth and blossomed into our conversion and so on. We are there, and so we have an assurance of, I am his creation. I am his work. I am a recipient of his grace. Do you remember this verse? If any man be in Christ, there's your phrase again from Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new, and it says creature in the authorized, it's better as creation. He is a new creation. God has created him. Or bear in mind the verses we had some time ago in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, a reference by Paul to creation when there was a void and he made the world and there was darkness and he said, let there be light. And so out of darkness, he creates light. What does he do with a believer? Hath shined in our heart. It isn't an inner light. It is the light of God. Do you remember? Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. I woke. Charles Wesley in there. And he recognized it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. What happened to him? I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. I woke and his chains fell off and he followed him. An act of grace. His workmanship and his creation. Now, how is all this achieved? We are created in Christ Jesus, as I mentioned already, by that principle of life planted in us. Now, how is this done? It is the work of the triune God. Now think of this Ephesian epistle particularly. The Father elects the way in eternity. The Father elects the Son. The Son dies on the cross as a penalty for our sin. There's a centrality of it all. And that is where I come with that God-given faith and inspired by the grace of God. That is where I come at last to Jesus Christ and find him as my Savior. It is the Holy Spirit that applies all these things in my life. The means is before me here, the Scriptures. Why? I don't know. It's God ordained. How shall they hear without a preacher? Why does he do that? I don't know. That's the way he does. He could do everything directly, but he does it this way. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And what have they got? The word of God. Listen to John 17, when in the prayer, the high priestly prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then James 1 verse 18. Begotten, how? By the word of God. It is in the context of the preaching of the word of God that regeneration takes place. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now what is it? By the word of God. Here it is. Which liveth and abideth forever. Or in Ephesians, the washing of water by the word. It is God's chosen way. So the preaching of the word. It is a tragedy today that so many things can fill many a service, and the word has become either distorted by liberalism or pushed into a tiny, tiny epilogue by the activity of human bodies performing. It is a tragedy because this is life. It's life. Words of life. Wonderful word. And in this context, the Holy Spirit takes the word of life and regenerates us all. That's why we have a pulpit in a central point. That's why we lift the Bible. That's why we have no distractions. Because it must be the exposition of the word of God. And to do that faithfully and honestly as well. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he gave some. Now look, all these are to do with the word of God. And for our edification. Some apostles. Some prophets. Some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Sometimes it is corrective. Like it is in Hebrews. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. The work in a person. Now how do I feel regarding all this? A greater awareness of God. The beginning of an awareness to begin with. A greatness awareness of God. A stirring. A conviction of my sin. A conviction of God. It's very much like that illustration where God speaks to Jeremiah. It's also in the New Testament. And where a lump of clay is taken. There's nothing in a lump of clay. Except that God also creates the clay to put it in its fullness. He takes the clay and flops it down. And he said, what can you do of that? You can do nothing. Can it make itself into a beautiful vase? Of course it can't. Can it shape itself? Can it color itself? Can it do anything? It cannot do anything. Where must it be? In the potter's hands. And he shapes it and he molds it. And he knocks corners off. He does all sorts of things. And what is he doing? He's thinking of that exhibition day in glory. When he will show the manifestation of the redemption and the glory of God. And will vindicate his name by his trophies, his triumphs. What he made out of clay. By grace are we saved. It is the grace of God in all this. Listen to this verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, this is Ephesians 5, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. This is what we'll be like, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. That is the ultimate. And you say, come into this exhibition. What have I got? My workmanship. What is the result of? My grace. Whoever thought of all this? My creation. Look at those verses now. For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Imagine an art gallery and a painting saying, oh, I am so very beautiful. Oh, I'm a magnificent painting. And praise me, adore me, worship me. And the people say, what a stupid painting, marvelous painting, but we admire the artist. Do you see the difference? His work. We are his workmanship. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possessed. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. It is not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. Aught to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption's plan. In thee his grace was given us long ere the world began. Safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to enlighten our understanding, that we might be able to receive thy word and able to humble ourselves under the absolute sway of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.